And we are, this morning, we are in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, and we read the first 9 verses. This is God's word. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, says the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. The Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have reached a new section in the prophecy of Amos, and Lord willing, we will continue to finish this book now, starting in chapter 3 through the end of chapter 6. We had prophecy after prophecy delivered to the people of God, in which God has continued to warn the people against their sins, and also that His judgment is coming. But it was, even the judgment part was not that clear. It was said, but that was not the focus. The focus was more on the explanation and the revealing of their sins. And we have seen how terrible that was. But now that the preaching is intensifying, the passage tells us of visions that the prophet has seen, 5 visions in total. The 3 of these are found here in chapter 7, the swarms of locusts, the blazing fire, and then also the plumb line. And then in chapter 8, we find another one, and then also in chapter 9, verse 4, we find another one, and we'll focus on that as time comes. The first thing I want you to focus on, and those of you who make notes can write that down, is God's judgment is real. God's judgment is real. Once more, the prophet of the Lord remind God's people of this real truth. But before we look at the visions, let me just quickly say this. I want you, even though he's focusing now and becomes more intensified and focus on the judgment, please continue to see God's grace even in that. God's grace is still visible even in the announcements of his judgments. He did not have to tell Israel through Amos that he disapproved of their conduct. He did not have to warn them of his judgments that were coming because of their sins. In his perfect holiness, God made it clear, however, now as he continued, what his standards are. So the fact that he warned them, that in itself is grace. But now he continues and he shows them, listen, this is what you are doing. This is how your life looked like. But I want you to see what the true standard is, because you have forgotten that. And that's sometimes something that happens in our lives too. We start forming habits in our lives, and we think that is the correct way. Even in churches we do that. And we make even sometimes traditions, principles, which is not according to the Scripture. So often it is so important that we always come back to what the true standard for God is. And in His perfect holiness, that is what God is showing here to Israel, what His standard is. And so he has really had every right to punish the sin, because they know what was correct and what was not. And especially those who claim, those who professed to be children of God, especially those who were born again. And they had to take notice of the standard that God has set before him. So even when God's patience has run out, God still graciously warned them through his prophet and give them time to repent and to return to him in obedience. But now we know God's people don't listen. They live with this false security. They believe because they are God's people that God will never punish them. You remember, we talked about that. Doesn't matter what they do. So they even have this attitude of license that they could live the way they want to. What they really were doing was creating for themselves a God that did not exist. They made up their own gods in their own eyes. And the prophet reminded them how wrong they were, and that God's judgment upon their sins will come. And I think this is something that you and I also need to remember. Something that you and I need to believe, that the Bible does not lie when it speaks of the reality of God's judgment against sin. The Word of God says it is impossible for God to lie so easily. However, in our own pride, we could think, you know, these Old Testament prophets probably didn't know what they were talking about, or perhaps we think that they said that what they said do not really apply to us anymore, because all is grace now. We have Christ now. Yes, true. But it's important that we draw the right connection between what they said and Jesus Christ and what the implications for us in our lives are. We will be very wrong if we discard or ignore these wonderful Old Testament truths. Centuries later, when the Apostle Peter speaks about God's judgment, he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin where? With the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel?" If that does not make the judgment of God a reality, I don't know what does. So he continues, and that's the second thing I want to focus on, that the reality of God's judgment is now pictured to us in a very real way. Very visibly, the Lord pictures this reality for us through these visions that he showed to his prophet. And as we cover the content and the meaning of these visions, we will see even how these visions intensify the reality of God's judgment. That reality even increases. In the first two visions, that of the locust and the fire, we still find reflections of God's grace in the fact that he relented from the things that he said and that are bringing these disasters. But as we proceed to the following, the plumb line, the basket of fruit, and the destroyed altar, we see that the judgment will not be taken away. The judgment will be executed. God says it very clearly. So let us look quickly what God showed Amos in the visions here. First of all, the locusts. In the Middle East and in Africa, but even in America, I mean, plagues of locusts are very common. Locusts can come in their millions and destroy whole crops that literally nothing, and I mean nothing, is left. And here Amos saw a locust swarm coming, and did exactly that. It happened the spring crop after the king's mowing, he says. Now, apparently the king received the first mowing. That was kind of a taxation of the people. Speculation had it that it was for the king's horses. This was the beginning of the growing season. And then there was another harvest just before the end of the season to prepare for the winter. And that meant when this disaster struck, true devastation, because that means there would have been no food. Did you hear what Amos said? He said, God prepared the locust swarm. You see, today's natural disasters are usually explained away as economic or social or natural. And we, because we believe that, we protest, you know, against the locust. Because they harm and impoverish us. But that is not what the Bible teaches us. God is in control of these natural disasters. He says He forms it. He uses that to remind us of His real judgment against sin that is eventually coming. So I want to ask you this morning again, how do you regard the appearances of these natural disasters? How did you look at COVID-19? And then he talks about the fire. Second vision. Also a sign of God's judgment. That is why this was not a small fire. Clearly, as it was described there, it says, he devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Just as that army of locusts will come and destroy the crops, so is this, will this fire come and leave nothing behind it. Nothing will be spared. Do I need to say more? But that brings another topic to the table, which I want to call God's judgment prayed away with a question mark. Many see Amos only as a prophet of doom, as if he did not have any compassion for the people he was preaching to. I mean, he was fierce. Right through, we have seen how he just continued to preach what they did not want to hear, right? But in this passage, we see that that was actually not the case. That was not a man that did not have a pastoral heart. He really had a pastoral heart. A pastoral heart, I think, that must characterize each and every one of us as children of God. Amos was obedient to God. And he fulfilled his calling. He preached God's judgment over sin. He condemned the people's willful religion. He called them to repentance. He did it because God called him to do so. And you know, for any pastor and anyone that fills a pulpit, it's easy to preach to ignore and not preach the full spectrum of God's word. It's easy to skip over those issues that could cause him to become unpopular in the church or in the community. But then he's not necessarily faithful to God. And we have seen and will continue to see, Lord willing, how Amos was challenged to remain faithful to the Lord. It's also very easy for a pastor to preach faithfully but without compassion. Almost as if he's enjoying it. To preach the judgment on God's people. But I think that is only possible if the heart of a pastor is not filled with a sense of his own sin and of his own struggles and his own disobedience to the Lord. Because he would realize God's judgment comes on all people if they don't repent. And that is why Amos cried out twice, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? Verse 4 and verse 5. Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? Yes, Amos' compassion was clear. To Israel, he preaches judgment. To God, he cries out, please forgive. Every time when God revealed what He was going to bring upon them, He prayed and He asked the Lord not to do it. That is compassion. That is a heart-filled compassion for people, because He doesn't want them to go in the wrong direction, because He wants them to do what is honorable and right in the eyes of God. And twice the Lord answered his prayer and relented from doing what He was about to do. Even those prayers were in God's plan. Does that mean we could pray God's judgment away? Not possible. But we learn from this passage that God hears prayers even amidst of the judgments that He brings upon us. But that doesn't mean that He always answers us according to our own desires and our own preferences. We cannot manipulate God to do what we want Him to do. But the letter of James reminds us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Even amidst of our struggles and our trials, does God hear our prayers? Such a man was Amos. It is for those God preserved the privilege of prayer. Oh, we can talk till the cows come home. But do we pray? Twice Amos prayed and God listened. But when God continued to speak through the next vision, the plumb line, there's a change. Suddenly Amos ceased to pray. It is almost as if he finds it inappropriate, because the people did not want to listen and repent. They just continued in their ways. And in the time of Jeremiah, the same thing happened. The Lord actually told him to stop praying for his people because of their persistent sin. Remember Abraham? He stopped praying for Sodom and Gomorrah even when he requested that the city be spared if 10 righteous remained in the city. And we know what happened. God, by His grace, brought the family of Lot out before the destruction and saved the righteous, but He destroyed the wicked cities and all in it. And so it will be with Israel too. For those who don't repent of their sins, God's judgment is a reality. Which brings me to the next point, that the reality of God's judgment just increases. And that's what He does when He brings us to the third vision, the plumb line. The Lord, He says, came and stood at a wall built with a plumb line. Well, you know what a plumb line is, right? It's a weight at the end of a string. That's, if you drop it down, it's a straight line. And that's how they measured whether a wall was plumb. Now the Lord comes and He measures His people. These people of Him who were miraculously saved by Him. His people who were planted in the bed of the covenant of grace to grow fruit of repentance and had to glorify His wonderful name. They were built, so to speak, plumb to line. True to plumb. In the vision, Israel is this wall. And you know, the wall of a city in biblical times was very important. It just as well could have been the city itself. A city's safety was depending on the wall. When Isaiah, for instance, when he prayed for Jerusalem to prosper, what does he say? He prayed that the walls of Jerusalem will be built up. And when the Lord threatens to destroy the city, he says he will throw fire against the walls of Jerusalem. Earlier days, when a building was getting old and dilapidated, and there was concern whether the walls were moving, it was then when a plumb line was used to see how straight the walls still really were. That would determine eventually whether the walls would be knocked down or not. So Israel had to be measured to see if they had to be broken down. And the result was no surprise. They did not repent of their willful religion. They continued to serve God in their own ways without honor and obedience. They forgotten His goodness completely. They broke His covenant. They walked after, ran after other gods. God gave them all they needed to live godly lives on every terrain of society, but they still rejected it. Even the governing authorities, as he mentioned Jeroboam there. Oh, they were so crooked. He was a very successful king, but when it comes to his religion, it was just a disaster. In 2 Kings 14 we read, "And he, Jeroboam the second, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He built shrines in Bethel and Dan and placed 2 golden calves there for them to worship." And that brings me to the last point, and that is God's perfect standard. The straight plumb line. You know, God shows mercy even in our lifetime. He withholds His final judgment against sin. He keeps on warning and calling us who don't, or those who don't know the Lord, to come to Him in faith, but also us who know Him, to repent of our sinful ways day after day. Do you think COVID-19, with all the other difficulties and disasters that we have seen in this country and that we have experienced, have just happened by chance? No, it is God's continued warnings to repent, to turn back to Him. And as sure as I'm standing here, it applies to grace too. It is His continued reminders that His final judgment against sin will come. The question is, how long will the Lord be merciful? God still measures the church of the new covenant today. How straight and plumb are the walls of the church today? The beautiful church of our Lord Jesus Christ that is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. The willfulness of so many gatherings who call themselves church is so evident today across our nation. We see it in the emotional stories that are told from thousands of pulpits, which have replaced the true preaching of God's Word. We see it in the lack of teaching in the truths of God's Word. We see it in a church that is not willing to witness and stand up for the truth. And I'm talking about the church at large. This past week, before the political leaders of this country, we have even seen it with a pastor who apparently does not know what the word amen means. We see it in church people who worship on Sunday, but in the week live like the world. We see it in churches that do not want any order, that don't care about any doctrine or discipline, who want to set their own standards for obedience and for holiness. Do we do the same in our own church? Do we expect God's blessing while we continue to commit the same sins over and over again? Once a huge and strong congregation. And now? Are we still healthy? Are we truly doing what God is asking of us? You might think you could hide your sins, but God knows it all. How many unrepentant sins are we still harboring in grace? You know, the Lord Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Isn't it time that we remember? That we repent? That we get back to the works we have done first? If not, He will remove us as a lampstand, as He has had with Ephesus. When He hang the plumb line down, what will He find? Because remember, the plumb line always hangs straight. Always. That is how God shows us the absolute holy standard by which He judges. The plumb line expresses that there is no deviation from perfect righteousness when it comes to God's judgment. And then we would cry out, oh Lord, but who measures up to this standard? And immediately must say, no one indeed. That is exactly what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. But that is why you and I need Jesus Christ desperately each day of our lives. Because He is the only perfect standard. If you refuse to listen to God's call to repentance and do not embrace the free forgiveness through faith in Christ Jesus, you will be judged by the standard of God's perfect righteousness. Because the plumb line is straight. And our life and the church's life must conform to it. Graciously, God has given salvation in Christ to be freely received by faith. And when we receive Christ and His salvation, His perfect righteousness is imputed to us for God to accept us. Yes, clothed in His righteousness, the believer is covered from God's judgment, because in God's eyes, the plumb line of His righteousness was fully adhered to. But when His righteousness is not received, and people come to God in their own righteousness, then the standard of the plumb line will be the standard they will be judged by, and it will condemn them. Grace has provided an escape from the just wrath of God against sin. The grace of God. But if, like Israel, we go our own way and refuse His grace, eternal punishment will result. So please remember, my brother and my sister, a self-righteous appeal to God's justice will not save you. We are all condemned by God's justice in ourselves. Then we will receive what we deserve. No, let us not be proud and arrogant. Let us humbly return to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, daily. Let us seek His ways. He is our perfect standard, and He reveals to us our corrupted lives. But it is He, the one who died for our corruption on Calvary and was raised from the dead, that we might receive a new life in Him. So let us live this life, this new life, today and every day of our lives, to His glory. Amen. Father, we ask that You would implant Your Word in our hearts, so that it would bear fruit of repentance and Your name be glorified through the way we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.